Now, it's been said that bad company corrupts good character. It's been said that a man is known by the company that he keeps. It's been said, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Now, it's all fine and dandy, but this is the real question then. What makes someone a good friend? Earlier this morning, Jameson and I hosted Starting Point, just a place for those who are new to Convergent to get to know us, to ask any questions that they may have about the church, to learn how they can get more connected in the life of our church. And each time I host this event, I always begin with the same question. That's, what brought you here this morning? And do you want to know what people most often say? 9 times out of 10, people say, I just really need community. You see, the reality is friendship is something that everyone longs for because it's something that God designed us for. And if you think back to your childhood, probably some of your best memories have a friend associated with it. Or if you think about one of your hard seasons you had to walk through, you can probably point to a couple of people who were there to walk through that with you. That's because friendships are powerful. Friendship can bring us some of the greatest joys in life. Friends can point us toward wisdom and towards holiness and towards Jesus. But friendship can also bring about some of our deepest pain. It can drag you into foolishness, compromise, and even regret. This morning, we're going to be wrapping up our series in the Proverbs that we've titled Walking Wisely in a Fool's World. And much like everything else that we've studied in Proverbs, Solomon doesn't mince words when it comes to friendship. In fact, he gives us only 2 categories. He says that there are wise friends and there are foolish friends. Or as the DSV says, that's a Dan Standard version, right? There are worthwhile friends and there are worthless friends. There are good friends and there are bad friends. So the important question for us now is, well, how do we tell the difference? This morning, my goal is simple. As a room full of people longing for community, I want to help you see what makes someone a good friend while also warning you of the traits of a bad friend. I want to help you see how to choose the right friends and how to become one yourself. So what makes someone a good friend? The Proverbs put forth 3 traits, which we'll spend the remainder of our time unpacking, and they're these. A good friend will guide you in wisdom. A good friend will guard you from shame. And a good friend will grow you with truth. If you brought your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 13. Thus far in this series, what we've done is we've taken the 8 key themes in Proverbs, and we've been unpacking what does the book of Proverbs as a whole say about these things. And so this morning, we're talking about friendship. We're going to begin in Proverbs 13 and in verse 20. Let's read this. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Well, as it turns out, all those cliches that we began with are actually rooted in Scripture. You see, bad company does corrupt good character. A man is known by the company that he keeps. Friends do shape your future. So let's dive into our first point. Point number 1, a good friend will guide you in wisdom. Well, what is wisdom? Wisdom isn't a matter of IQ. It's not a matter of how smart you are or how much you know. Biblically speaking, wisdom is the ability to take God's truth and apply it to real life. It's the ability to apply God's truth to your decision-making, to your relationships, to your parenting, to your finances, to your speech, and so on. So how do we grow in this kind of wisdom that can take the truth of God's word and apply it to our lives? Well, Solomon says it's the result of surrounding ourselves with those who are wise. And as we've learned throughout this series, Jesus is wisdom personified. Every place that you read the word wisdom or wise in Scripture, in Proverbs, you can read in the name of Jesus because he's the true fulfillment of that. And that means that one of the primary ways that we grow in Christ-likeness is by walking closely with others who reflect him more than we do. One of the primary ways that we grow in Christ-likeness is by walking closely with others who reflect him more than we do. Because you see, a good friend will guide you in wisdom by always pointing you to Jesus, the source of all wisdom. And they do this not only with their advice and their instruction for wise living, but in their example of what wise living looks like. So proximity to the wise is huge. We grow in wisdom through influence and ongoing proximity to mature followers of Jesus. This is what Paul is getting at when he told the Corinthians. He says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. The other day I was on Instagram and I was doom scrolling on Reels like so many of us do, and I actually came across something profitable. I came across this video of Stephen Curtis Chapman talking about one of the people who's made the greatest impact on his life. Now, if you grew up in the church or if you listen to a bit of Christian music, you've probably heard of him. But if you haven't, he's the most successful Christian singer-songwriter in history. He's won multiple Grammys. He's won 59 GMA Dove Awards. He's sold over 16 million records. But here's what stood out to me about Stephen Curtis Chapman. Here's why I follow Stephen Curtis Chapman on Instagram. Because for over 40 years in the spotlight, he's had no scandals, no affairs, no addictions, no headlines of moral failure, just steady faithfulness. And that's appealing to me because I don't know that there's anyone else that's been in the industry as long as him who can say that. Quite frankly, I don't know if there's any contemporaries of him in the 80s who are still standing today because they disqualified themselves based upon these other principles. But in this video, he shared his secret. He said the person who's shaped his life most was his pastor and his friend, Scotty Smith. And what struck me is how Stephen described Scotty. He said this. He said, whenever I'm with him, it's clear he's been with Jesus. His humility, integrity, and faithfulness in the good, the bad, and the ugly, even in the struggles. It's been clear that he's been with Jesus. Now think about that. As his career was on the rise, instead of chasing success and surrounding himself with the biggest names in the industry, he chose to put himself in proximity. He chose to put himself under the influence of someone who had been with Jesus. And that decision shaped not only his career, but now also his life and his legacy. And ever since I've heard that testimony, what my prayer has been is, God, make me a person who other people would say, he's been with Jesus. Like, I just want that to be so evident in my life. When I encounter new people, I want to be like, I don't know much about the guy, but what I can tell is that he's been with Jesus. And listen, I don't pray that as a prayer to try and garner influence for myself. I don't pray that as a prayer to try and garner the praise of others, but simply because that's the kind of man that I want to be, and that's the kind of legacy that I want to leave. So let me ask you, who in your life clearly walks with Jesus? Who in your life that each time you're with them, you can just say, man, that person has been with God. Now I want to ask you, what might change in your life if you made it a priority to walk closely with them? Because as we've seen here, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. What if instead of chasing success and influence and a good time, you chased Jesus and pursued godly friends and built a legacy that lasts? Because let me tell you, a good legacy will outlive any good time that the world has to offer. A godly legacy will outlive any good time that the world has to offer. We see that in the second half of this verse. Solomon warns his son saying this. He says, son, listen, Wisdom isn't the only thing that rubs off. So does foolishness. He says, the companion of fools will suffer harm. Has anyone ever found themselves in trouble, not because of something that they've done, but because of the people they were associated with? I think most of us probably have. I'm looking at all the teenagers. No, I'm just kidding. You see, when I was a younger teenager, my parents had this rule, which I thought was the most stupid and ridiculous rule I'd ever heard of. And that was that when I was a young teenager, they wouldn't allow me to ride in a car full of other teenagers with no adult. At the time, I was super embarrassed by that. And I just thought they were being so ridiculous. But then when I think about myself in that season of life, I look back and I'm like, okay, what was Dan doing at that age? It's like, okay, Dan was skateboarding. And Dan was playing in punk and metal bands. So it's probably safe to say that I was surrounded by a whole lot of fools. I think that's a fair assessment. And now I can clearly see that they were just trying to protect me from suffering harm at the hands of other people. Because here's the deal. There is no neutrality. Every friend in your life is either pointing you to Jesus and growing you in holiness or leading you to normalize sin and live recklessly. They're either leading you to truth or they're leading you to compromise. So let me ask you, who are you walking most closely with? When you do an assessment of your closest friend group and the people that you're regularly walking with, what does that look like? What do they look like? Because they are the ones who are guiding the direction of your life. So let me ask, are they making you more Christ-like or more careless? My admonishment to you is to cling to good friends who will guide you in wisdom. And then in turn, be a good friend to others who will guide them in wisdom. It's the first thing that the proverb shows us about friendship. Now, I want you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 17, where we're going to see our next point. In Proverbs chapter 17 and in verse 9, we see the second character trait of a good friend. So the first is that a good friend will guide you in wisdom. And in Proverbs 17 and in verse 9, we read, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Now skip down with me to verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So a good friend will guide you in wisdom, and secondly, a good friend will guard you from shame. You see, this kind of friendship that we see being put forth here in Proverbs 17 is like a two-sided coin. On the one side, verse 9 shows us that a good friend guards you from shame by forgiving you when you sin against them. Solomon says, whoever covers an offense seeks love. But it's important that we parse out what this does and what this doesn't mean. Covering an offense does not mean being a doormat. It doesn't mean sweeping it under the rug and pretending like it never happened. Rather, it means choosing to forgive and to not hold it against them instead of broadcasting their failure and gossiping about them to others. A good friend guards you from shame. They guard you from the shame of your worst moments by keeping confidence, extending grace, and pursuing reconciliation. So that's the one side of it. But on the other side, verse 17 shows us that a true friend guards you from shame by standing with you through adversity. So there's the forgiving you of the harm that they've caused you, and then there's the standing with you in the adversity that you face. Solomon says, a friend loves at all time and a brother is born for adversity. You see, lousy friends are only around when it's fun, when it's easy, and when it's convenient. Have you ever had a friend like that? Where as soon as stuff gets hard, they just tell you, you know what, I don't have the capacity to help you. I don't have the capacity to deal with you. True friends show up regardless of the circumstances. In fact, purpose with which God has given us friends is so that we have someone that we can lean on in hard times. Someone says a brother is born for what? For adversity, for these moments. They don't distance themselves when you're struggling. They remain loyal, present, and dependable, even when it costs them something. Together, these verses remind us that true friends don't walk out when you blow it, and they don't ghost you when life gets too messy. True friends don't walk out when you blow it. They don't ghost you when things get messy. A good friend will love you through your failures and carry you through your adversities. A good friend will love you through your failures and carry you through your adversities. And can I just be honest with you guys for a second? Like, the only reason that Convergent Church even exists today is because I have a friend like that in Jameson. I've been friends with this guy for over a decade. And let me just say, like, when you've been friends with somebody for that long, you get a front row seat. You get to see the good, the bad, the ugly, and even the uglier sometimes. And like, I'll just be honest, like, I have sinned against this man. I have hurt this man. I've put our friendship at times to the test. Yet he's never given up on me. He's never gossiped about me that I know of. If he is, he's doing a good job. Instead, he's always chosen to forgive me and to cover my offenses. He's been a real Proverbs 17:9 friend in my life. But even more than that, he's also been a Proverbs 17:17 friend. You see, when I planted my first church well over a decade ago, I recruited Jameson to my team in hopes of us one day starting a church in Owosso together. So I'd started a church in Flint. Jameson is living in Owosso. I'm living in Owosso. I'm like, hey, come over here with me just for a little bit, and then we'll come back over here, and we'll start a new church together one day. But let's just say things didn't exactly go according to plan. And in a season when others unjustly doubted me and defamed me and deplatformed me and disassociated from me over things that I had not done wrong, Jameson stood with me. He's literally lost money. He's literally chosen me over money. He's chosen me over power. He's chosen me over prestige. He's truly been a brother that is born for adversity, who has loved me at all times. And while planning a new church in Owosso didn't come about at the time or in the way that I thought it once would, I wouldn't trade it for the world. Because that kind of companionship is what our community is now being built on. And my prayer is that you not only experience those kinds of friendships here, but that you also become that kind of friend to someone else. So let me ask you, are you a Proverbs 17 friend? Do you cover offenses in love, or do you repeat them in gossip? Do you stand with people in their adversity, or do you quietly walk away when it costs you something? When a friend blows it, when they hurt you, do you lean in with grace, or do you walk away in disappointment? Every one of us needs to take inventory here. Am I the kind of friend who guards, or am I the kind of friend who discards? And as we've been working through this point, maybe God's brought someone to your mind who you haven't been a Proverbs 17 friend to. Let me ask you, who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to apologize to for walking out on? Who do you need to reconcile with? Who do you need to be a Proverbs 17 friend to? But now let's talk about the flip side. Who in your life has been that Proverbs 17 kind of friend to you? Who has forgiven you when you didn't deserve it? Who has stood beside you when your life was falling apart? Maybe it's time to stop and thank them for that. Because those are the things that sometimes we take for granted. Those are the things that a lot of times people don't reflect on until someone's funeral. So I want to encourage you to send a note or to send a text or to just look them in the eye and say, listen, I've seen how you've loved me like Jesus, and I'm grateful. I did that just last night with Jameson. I'm sitting here working on my own sermon, and I'm like, holy crap, dude, like you're my person. You've been this person to me, man. And so I just want to share with you the way that I feel. And I probably made him feel, they're on their way back from a date night. I probably made him feel all uncomfortable. Chelsea's probably like, why is he crying? I should be the one, it's my birthday. I should be the one that's crying. At the end of the day, friends like this are rare, and they're a gift from God. Don't take them for granted, and don't fail to become one for others. Now I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 27, where we'll see our third and final point. Proverbs 27 and verses 5 through 6. Solomon says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. So thus far, we've seen that a good friend will guide you in wisdom. A good friend will guard you from shame. And here we see a good friend will grow you with truth. I grew up in a home with a dad who loved old Western movies, especially John Wayne. Anyone else? We got a few of them here. And while I don't remember many of the plots themselves, there's a Rooster Cogburn quote that's been stuck in my brain all these years, and it goes like this: no man likes to be called high smelling and low down. I don't know why, but like that became like the mantra of our household, I feel like. I just remember it being repeated a lot. I believe the Hebrew translation for that is no one likes being told they're wrong. By a show of hands, who here likes being confronted by their friends and openly rebuked by their friends? We got one. All right, let's go. Everyone, go be Dan's friend. He'll be a great person to be a friend to. He's like, come on, I'll take it. I can take it. Not many of us are, right? In fact, for me, there's nothing that I enjoy less than this. One of the hardest parts for me about being a pastor is having to navigate people's sin with them. Because I love you guys, and I want you to know that I love you, and I want you to feel that I love you. The tension is that while we live in a world that preaches, if you love me, you will affirm me the way that I am, the Bible teaches if you truly love someone, you'll tell them the truth about their sin that's harming themselves and others. Faithful friends don't conceal the truth. Faithful friends speak the truth in love. Faithful friends don't conceal the truth. They speak the truth in love. Look at the contrast Psalm provides. He says, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Meaning, people who don't really love you will have no problem flattering you. They'll have no problem affirming you. They'll have no problem telling you exactly what you want to hear. They'll keep you comfortable while you destroy yourself. But then contrastingly, he says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. In other words, a true friend loves you enough to tell the truth even when it hurts, even when you don't want to hear it. They're willing to risk wounding your pride in the moment to save you from ruining your soul forever. They'd rather risk wounding your pride in the moment than watch you ruin your soul forever. That's why Solomon can say, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Because hidden love stays silent while you drift further and further into sin. But faithful love speaks up for your good. That's what good friends do. They love you enough to confront you with the truth that will grow you. Think about it like this. When a surgeon cuts you open, it's not because they want to hurt you. It's because they want to heal you. You see, surgery is painful. No one likes the incision. But sometimes the only way to save your life or to remove the cancer or to repair what's broken is to make a cut. The wound is real, but the purpose is restoration. And that's the picture Solomon is painting here. He says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. A real friend isn't trying to hurt you. They're trying to heal you. They love you enough to cut through your pride, to cut through your excuses, to cut through your blind spots so that you can actually see and grow into the person who God has designed you to be. Enemies will flatter you while sin eats away at your soul, but a faithful friend is like a good surgeon. They'll risk making the painful cut because they care more about your ultimate healing than your temporary discomfort. And Solomon doesn't just give us the principle, he also gives us a picture. If you go down to verse 17 in chapter 27, he says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Right? That sounds cool enough. There's a lot of men's ministries that have been built on this verse. We're like, oh, iron, knives, sharpening. But have you ever stopped to consider what that process actually looks like? Iron sharpening iron is the forceful scraping of two pieces of metal together to sharpen them. It's loud. It's abrasive. Sometimes sparks fly. But what is the purpose? It's to take something that is dull and unusable and refine it into something that is sharp and useful. That's what Christian friendship is meant to be. We need brothers and sisters in Christ who will confront us, who will challenge us, who will bring God's truth to bear on our lives. It will not always be comfortable. Sometimes there's going to be friction, and by nature of that, things are going to get heated. Heck, sometimes sparks are even going to fly. But just like iron sharpening iron, that's how we grow into the men and women that God has called us to be. Because left to ourselves, we remain dull, ineffective, and easily broken. But in the hands of God, through the honesty of faithful friends, we're sharpened into people who are useful in his kingdom. That's why faithful wounds are better than flattering kisses, because in the end, wounds heal us, but flattery ruins us. So let me ask you, who in your life has permission to wound you with the truth? Who in your life has permission to tell you that you are high smelling and low down? Sorry, that wasn't in my notes. But honestly, though, who can look in your eye and say, like, listen, man, you're drifting? Who can look you in the eye and say, listen, you're blind to this sin? Who can say those things to you and you'll actually listen to them? We all need that faithful friend who's committed to growing us in the truth. But just as important, let me ask you, who are you sharpening? Who in your life needs you to step in, not with flattery, not with affirmation, but with faithful love that's willing to say the hard things for their good when necessary? Because in the end, a good friend will wound you with the truth, not break you down, but to build you up. A good friend will wound you with the truth, not to break you down, but to build you up. And when we surround ourselves with those kinds of friends, we become those kinds of friends to others. And as a result, we collectively grow into the people that God has called us to be. So as we begin to wrap up this morning, we've seen that a good friend will guide you in wisdom. They'll guard you from shame. They'll grow you with the truth. But I would be amiss to talk about the substance of these things without pointing you to the source. Because every good friend that you can think of in your life is only a dim reflection of the ultimate friend, Jesus. Think about it. Jesus guides us in wisdom. As we sang earlier, he stepped down into this world to show us the way. He lived a life of perfect wisdom that none of us could have lived, and he now invites us to follow him, that we may have life, but not only life, that we would have life abundantly. More than simply offering advice, he says, follow me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Jesus guides us in wisdom, but that's not all. Jesus also guards us from shame. On the cross, he bore all of our sin, all of our guilt, and all of our shame. He died the death we deserved, and he rose for our redemption. Because of Jesus, shame no longer has the final word over us. Grace does. In him we are forgiven. In him we are cleansed. In him we are clothed in righteousness. Romans 8:1 declares, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus guards us from our shame. And thirdly, Jesus grows us in truth. He loves us enough to not leave us where we are. More than just fixing our eternity, Jesus wants to fix our today. And that's why he sent us his Holy Spirit to indwell us. And the Spirit of God confronts us. He convicts us of our sin. He leads us to repentance. Day after day, he continues to sharpen us and to sanctify us and to grow us to be more like him. So I must ask you, have you received the friendship that Jesus offers? Have you placed your faith in him as both Savior and Lord? If not, today is the day that you can step into wisdom. Because he's the foundation of wisdom. Today you can step into his forgiveness. Today you can step into his truth. And there's no magic words you have to say. There's no aisle that you have to walk. There's no prayer that you have to pray. The word of the Lord simply says that if we believe in our hearts and we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. Now, if your answer to that question is yes, well, I would say praise the Lord. The question then becomes, are you reflecting his friendship to others? Are you sacrificing your time and your treasure and your talents to guide people in his wisdom, to guard them in his love, and to grow them in his truth? My friends, Jesus is the true and better friend who laid down his life for us so that we could have eternal life. He's the one who guides. He's the one who guards. He's the one who grows. And when we've experienced his friendship, we're free to reflect that in the way that we love others. Good friends reflect Jesus. They guide in his wisdom. They guard in his love. And they grow in his truth. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for the friendship that we've been given in Jesus. God, we thank you for seeking us out when we were a long way off. We thank you for laying your life down on our behalf. We thank you for being the friend and the rescuer and the king that we don't deserve. God, we thank you for guiding us when we didn't know the way, for guarding us from the things that would harm us, and for growing us with your truth. And now out of the overflow of what you've been to us and what you've done for us, we want to reflect your love to the world around us. So Father, would you fill us with your Spirit? Would you empower us to be the friends that others need? Would you help us to be the friend that you first were to us? Would you help us to prioritize guiding others in wisdom? Guarding them in love, growing them in truth, even when it's hard. You said that the world around us will know that we are Christians by our love. So God, we pray and ask that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done here in the city of Owosso as we grow in the love with which you first loved us. I pray and ask this all in Jesus' name.